Today's subject is Grace Came Down at Christmas. Grace is a great word and a wonderful word, and it certainly is very much present in the Christmas narrative of Scripture. It refers to that work of God by which He reaches out to us, poor sinners who need His strength and His help, and have no merit of our own by which to present ourselves to God or to lift ourselves up before Him as acceptable. We were, in our lost estate, like dead people who had no strength or ability to appeal to God in this regard. If anything is to be done, God would have to do it for us. And that's what He's done in grace. That's what we are, is objects of His grace and works of His grace, though He has not completed that work in us yet. One person defined it, the word grace, by using it as an acrostic. That is, God's grace at Christ's expense. And certainly that is perfectly suitable in Scripture and wonderful words. I think of John, the writer of the Gospel, who writes that the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The law required that people, by their own strength and by their own ability, were to bring themselves into conformity with God and up to God's standard. But no one's able to do that. Everyone falls short and are powerless to meet God's full standard. We read in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory, that is, the perfect holiness of God. Let's consider this morning the narrative of Scripture dealing with Christmas that you are well aware of, that gives us insight into 8 ways that God demonstrates His great reach out to us in grace at Christ's birth. The shepherds and the wise men each are used in the Scripture as a contrast to one another as to how God's great grace is so broad and so rich and so free that it can reach all people in our need. I think of this in regard to God's grace not being limited ethnically, as we consider the wise men and the shepherds. God reaches out to the ethnic groups of the world. There are thousands of these groups around the world, various peoples, who are to be reached. And according to the Wikipedia, this thought of ethnicity speaks of those who have a common or a shared ancestry, have a shared history, a shared homeland, a shared language or dialect. These things are shared with one another, then you have then an ethnic group. These that we see in Scripture, these two groups are ethnic groups, far apart from one another, and yet they both came to the Lord. Think of it in this regard, that the shepherds were Jews who were from Bethlehem in Judea. Micah 5:2 tells us that that's where Christ was to be born, and they were there. The good news of Christ's birth came to the Jews first, as we read from Luke 2:10, that it is this Bethlehem of Ephrata, that though they were small in comparison or in contrast to the other cities of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one that is to be ruler of Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. In contrast to them, the wise men were Gentiles who were excluded from Israel and had no standing in Israel. They are thought to have come from as far away as Persia and even beyond. Some think that they came as far away as India or even China. Matthew 2:1 tells us that these wise men came from the east. That's all we know about where they came from. Now, in contrast to the shepherds and the wise men, we believers are certainly blessed above all, because the gospel of Jesus Christ is the great equalizer, as we see in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 11, these words, where there is neither Jew or Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, Parthian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all in all. As he gathers us together before him and brings his bride to fruition, we understand that there is in Christ neither east or west, nor north or south, but one great fellowship of love throughout the whole wide world, as the hymn writer tells us in his hymn. So we see then that there is no limit to ethnicity as we read the Christmas account in the book of in the Gospels. A second thing about the grace of God in Christ is that I forgot to bring up these points. So, secondly, the grace reaches all ethnic classes or economic classes. Gladly, Christ received the poor and the rich alike. As you know, the shepherds were poor. They had no status in that regard. They were what we would call today subsistence farmers. They didn't even own the lambs that they were raising. They were raising them for temple use and therefore were raising them for someone else. In contrast, the wise men were rich. We get that from the fact that they brought expensive gifts, as indicated in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 11. When they came to the house and saw the child with Mary his mother, they fell down and worshipped him. I like to emphasize that they worshipped him, not them, in this passage. And then when they had opened their treasures and presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Those gifts would never have been available for the shepherds to give to him. They were poor, and yet God reached down to the poor, just as he did to the rich. Those two groups impress upon us that there is never anyone so poor or anyone so rich but what they need to come to the Savior. In correspondence to that, we who are believers were spiritually poor in our lives, and we were without any standing before him. But now we have been made rich in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9 says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. I hope we rejoice today in the fact that we are spiritually rich in Christ Jesus. What a blessing that is for us. This riches was imputed to us, meaning it's put to our account, not through any merit or any desert of ourselves, but rather because of his mercy and goodness to us. And as we say, because of his grace, all of this has happened for us and to us. So we see, thirdly, that grace is not judged by intellect. Those who came to Jesus are not judged according to intellect. The shepherds, as you know, were unlearned men. They would have been those who were subject to very manual labor of tending to sheep, people thought tending sheep and being a shepherd was a lowly job, and so they shunned being that. You remember from David's life how his brothers ridiculed him for being a shepherd boy. They thought that was a worthless job, for sure, but God saw it differently. These shepherds were unlearned, but that doesn't mean that they weren't unblessed. They were blessed. As you read in Luke chapter 2 and verse 8, that they were tending sheep in the countryside. They were out in the fields there at night tending their sheep. In contrast to that, the wise men were learned. They would be what we would call today men of science. They studied the stars. They studied things that were far more sophisticated than those things that were studied by the average person. As you know from Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1, that these were called wise men, and that was because of their advanced learning that they were called wise men, and they came to visit Christ, and Christ received them both. Believers have wisdom also, but our wisdom is given to us from above, from God. We receive this wisdom. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, it says this, "But of him are you in Christ, who has become for us wisdom." Our wisdom is not ours, but his. We are his by grace, and therefore he gives us his wisdom. And that truly is a wonderful thing as we study God's word and we submit ourselves to God's will through his word. We become wise in the things of the Lord, and those are eternal values and eternal truths. I'm reminded of an old song that I don't find in our hymn books anymore, but it says, "Naught have I gotten, but what I receive, grace has bestowed it since I have believed. Boasting excluded, pride I abase. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace." And that is true, whether you're talking to the shepherds or to the wise men, they both owed their being at Christ's birth or near his birth time because of grace. Fourth thing about grace is that grace transcends any social barriers. We see social barriers on every hand due to various factors in our lives. But in this case, grace transcends all of these social barriers. You see, the shepherds were rejected by their neighbors. They were rejected by their fellow men. They were rejected by their fellow Jews. They were not even allowed to go to the temple area because, being a shepherd, you were forbidden from entering those sacred quarters. So they were not allowed to go to the temple. They were shunned in those places. While the wise men were accepted in the courts of the mighty and of the nobles. As you read in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 7, it says that Herod received them secretly and that he determined from them when the star had appeared. So they were there in the courts of the kings. They were acceptable to those that were in places of power, whereas the shepherds were unacceptable in those places. So we see the breadth once again of the grace of God. It reaches out to people in various places or in various circumstances of life. A third thing about that is that the believer is brought from a state of rejection to a state of acceptance in God's court. Maybe in our lost estate, we didn't realize that we had no standing before God. We had no place to come to him. We had no right to come to him other than to call out to him for salvation. The sinner has no standing before God. But from that state, he has brought us to a place of acceptance. This is what Ephesians 2, 5 and 6 tells us about that we were dead in trespasses. He made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The whole book of Ephesians trumpets this one factor, and that is that we are in Christ, seated in Christ, having the joy of being having direct fellowship with God the Father as a result of his eternal grace that he's poured out upon us. So we see grace has many aspects and many wonderful truths, values that are demonstrated here in the Christmas narrative of the New Testament. And certainly we, of all people, are blessed along with the shepherds and the wise men because God has brought us to that place where we have received even greater blessing than they have received. Another factor of grace is that grace is unlimited in proximity, that is, in its reach, where it can reach people. The shepherds, you see, were locals. They were people from right there, just outside of the little village of Bethlehem. If you visit that place today, as you leave Bethlehem, they'll show you this is the shepherd's field right out here, just outside the city limits of Bethlehem. So they were nearby. And when the angels came to the shepherds and spoke to them about the birth of Christ, they said in response, "Let us go to Bethlehem," which would have been probably about a 2-mile journey for them from the shepherd's fields to the manger in Bethlehem. The wise men, however, had to come from afar, a great distance. Matthew tells us again that these wise men were from the east, that they came to Jerusalem. It is calculated that they came probably 700 or 800 miles, and it took them a good deal of time for them to come to Jerusalem and then on to Bethlehem to see him. So while some are close by, God's reach is not limited, but rather he reaches out even to those who are far off to bring them. And what are we? What is our experience in this regard to the grace of God? Well, he tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 12 and 13 that we were once aliens. Maybe in this Star Wars atmosphere that's going on now, we think of those who live on other planets, which I don't agree with, by the way. But nevertheless, we were aliens. We were foreigners. We were distant from him. And we were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But he goes on to say in that passage, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." So it is that God's reach is unlimited when he reaches out in grace to men, just as demonstrated in the shepherds as well as in the wise men, how God reached out to them to bring them either from local or from a distant place. The little poem I think so often of says, "Nearer, nearer I cannot be, for in the person of his Son I am as near as he." And so he has brought you, he's brought me, if you're a Christian today, he's brought us from afar. We were born aliens, but he's brought us into his family and seated us in Christ, and given us that privilege of being in him. A sixth truth about grace at Christmas and in the narrative is found in the fact that that grace is a divine intervention. Many people don't understand this factor about grace, and that is that to be a Christian, there is a divine intervention that needs to take place in a person's life. You're not a Christian by simply going to church. Not a Christian by being born in a Christian family. It's not a Christian by just reading from time to time God's word. But he's a Christian because he's been brought into a right relationship and into a personal encounter with the living God through Jesus Christ. And we find this to be true in this narrative of the Christmas story. First of all, the shepherds were directed by the angels. They would have never known that there was a babe born in a stable and placed in a manger that night, except for the angels who informed them, divine intervention in their circumstances, and gave them reason to come and to find him and to look upon him. Luke tells us that the angels said to them, "This is a sign, you will find the babe," meaning that they searched for him. They would find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. The wise men also had an encounter with God, and they were divinely directed, as you know from reading the scriptures, they were divinely directed to come seek him. And so they came seeking him because God provided them with a sign or a reason to come seeking him. They knew exactly who they were seeking. There was no ambivalence about that at all. Matthew 2, verse 2 says that they came with this question, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east." In other words, that's the divine intervention in their lives, and we have come to worship him. We believers have also had divine intervention in our lives. That's what Romans 8:14 tells us, among many other passages. "For as many as are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God." Just as the shepherds were led by the angels to go and to seek the babe that they would find in the manger, and the wise men were guided by God through the divine intervention of a star, we are led by a much greater source of truth, and that is by the Holy Spirit. And that's what Romans 8:14 tells us, that as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. In John chapter 16, in verse 13, it says this, that when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. One of the great ministries of the Holy Spirit is to guide our lives into truth, that we may follow the truth as it is revealed to us through God's word and through fellowship of obedience to the Holy Spirit's leading. Then we see that grace is shown here also in the very dwelling places where Christ was to be found. The shepherds, for instance, found him in a manger in Bethlehem. That's what they were told in Luke chapter 2 and verse 12, that they would find him in a manger. And so they went looking for him in that place, knowing that that was the place that they would be directed to find him. They expected to find him there. The wise men, however, found him in a house. That's what Matthew chapter 2 and verse 11 tells us. He wasn't in a manger. Sometimes you see at Christmas time these nativity scenes in people's lawns or wherever they may be found, and I know they mean well, but it's not scriptural to think that the wise men and the shepherds came at the same time and found him similarly in the same circumstances, one in the manger and the other in the manger also, but rather that the wise men arrived much later and they found him living in a home. That's what Matthew 2:11 says, "And when they came into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. So they found him in two places. But that's not where we find him today as believers. We find him rather living within us. That's the wonder of it all, is he's not in a stable or in a house somewhere, but that he's living with us and in us. And that's the joy and truth of Scripture. John 14:17 says, "The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you." Those were the words of Jesus as to what would take place after his absence when he went back to heaven, that we would find him within us, that he would live within us. What a joy. Do you see by this point how great our privileges are, even in contrast to the shepherds and the wise men? We have a greater privilege than they did, even though we would like to have peered into that cradle and of the manger in Bethlehem. I would far better rather be where we are in Christ than where they were at that time. Much more light and much more truth and much grace has been given to us. And an eighth reason for grace in Christmas is because of his names. You see, the shepherds were only told that a Savior has been born, and so go seek the Savior. Now, that's sufficient enough, I would think, to encourage and to give them joy and purpose and zeal for going to find him that is born there in Bethlehem. However, the wise men, we are told, came seeking the king. Where is he that is born king of the Jews? So they had a different perspective upon what they would find, for they would find a king that is born there. Luke tells us that the angels told him that the Savior was born. And Matthew 2:2 tells us that the wise men said, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" For us believers today, there are many names that describe the purpose and person of Christ that help us to understand his many facets of life. In fact, there are over 200 names that are given to us for the person of Christ in the New Testament. 200 names that reveal to us something about the truth about him. I won't read them all because you'll get very hungry by the time I would finish 200 of these and giving their meaning. But just think of these names. He's the Alpha and Omega, for instance. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He's the author of eternal salvation. He's the beloved Son. He's the branch. He's the bread of life. He's the chief shepherd. He's the consolation of Israel. He's the counselor. He's the dayspring. He's the deliverer. He's the everlasting Father. He's the first begotten. He is the good shepherd. He is the great high priest. He's the head of the church. He is the Holy One of Israel. He's called the Horn of Salvation. He is the I Am. He is Emmanuel. He is Jesus of Nazareth. He's the Just One. He's the King of the Ages. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lawgiver. He's the Lamb of God. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the Man of Sorrows. He's the Messiah. He's the Mighty God. He's the Mighty One. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the Redeemer. He's the Resurrection and the Life. He's the Root of David. He's the Rose of Sharon. He's Shiloh. He's the Son of David. He's the Son of God. He is the true vine. He is truth. And so we could read on and on about the various names of Christ that give us some different factors or different facets of the person of Christ that came in that first Christmas in Bethlehem. What a wonderful truths we have been going over this morning, thinking about how great he is and how wonderful the Lord Jesus is, and how broad and deep and mystifying in some regards is his grace, but how he reached to these two groups in particular, and how even in advance to that, how he has reached out to us, and we are the objects of his timeless and infinite grace that he pours out upon us from day to day. With that in mind, our closing hymn this morning is hymn number 120. That's true, Lord. Our hearts will rejoice when you come to receive us to yourself. And we will see you as you are in all of your glory. Not as they saw them of old, of you of old, when they saw you veiled, your glory veiled from them. But we will see you as you are. And we shall be like you, for you will make us like yourself. What a joy and privilege we anticipate as we look forward. We thank you for the grace of God that reaches the poor and the rich and the far and the near, and all of these other aspects that are demonstrated in this Christmas narrative. And somehow by your grace you reached out to us and found us where we were, lost in our sin and condemned already. And you saved us out of that mire and out of the awfulness of that and brought us to yourself. What privileges we have as believers in you that even those of old did not experience, but we do. We thank you for it. Bless us at this Christmas time. Bless us as we think about you. Bless us as we share our joy with others. We thank you for each of these families, and we pray your blessings upon them, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.